Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, verse 20, Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Yesterday, as I was driving on Highway 9 in the Santa Cruz Mountains of California, I was flooded with memories. Oh, I had just finished up a men's retreat, my third retreat in 6.5 days. So as I was driving in that area, my mind raced back because, you see, I was in that area a lot growing up and in my teenage and young adult years. One of the reasons that we were there a lot is because our family went camping at Big Basin. It's a beautiful state park there in the midst of those gigantic redwoods there in the Santa Cruz Mountains. We would go on family vacations a lot when I grew up. We would go to Big Basin or down to Disneyland or Bullhead City. Or wherever it might be, we regularly got away on vacations. And somebody asked me a few days ago, what was my most vivid recollection of family vacationing? And one of the things I said caught me off guard and made me think. I found myself saying, you know, one of the most vivid recollections I have of family vacations is that every vacation virtually would start the same way. We would pile into the car. It would be loaded down. I mean, there was six of us, and sometimes we traveled in a Volkswagen Bug, all six of us, with our baggage and dog and everything else. So we would pile in whatever car we happened to be driving at the time, and before we pulled out of the driveway or got very far down the road, inevitably, at least in every instance that I can remember, my mom would pray a blessing upon our journey. And not only thanking the Lord for the opportunity and asking blessing for the journey, but mom would inevitably ask the Lord to cover the car with the blood of Jesus Christ. To plead the blood, to cover the car with the blood. Now, sadly, that phrase, pleading the blood or covering the situation in the blood, has gone out of fashion in our day. I think it's a pity. I think that pleading the blood or asking for the covering of the blood of Jesus upon a situation, in that there is a real potency, there is a real power that is often neglected, not tapped into. Because when your mom prays or your dad prays for a covering of the blood or a pleading of the blood, as a little guy, as a child, your mind sort of conjures up very vividly blood being poured out on the car. And you have questions and you wonder, what meaneth these things, which is excellent. Because the questions that are raised in the mind of a child who hears a parent pleading the blood, well, that's biblical. What do you mean? Keep a marker here in Hebrews and turn with me to the book of Exodus, would you please? The book of Exodus, chapter 12. The story is a well-known one to most of you. It deals with that event known as the Passover. You remember, the people of Israel had been in bondage, enslaved in Egypt for 400 long years. They prayed to the Lord, and he raised up for them a deliverer by the name of Moses. Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, "Thus saith the Lord, Pharaoh, let my people go." Pharaoh was reluctant to do so. So a series of plagues came upon the nation. The last plague was the most brutal of all. It dealt with the death angel passing over each home in the land and killing the firstborn son in each home unless that home was covered by the blood. Check it out. In Exodus chapter 12, in celebrating, in commemorating that event, we are told it was to be continued from generation to generation. For verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said, "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, or to your families, or a lamb for each family. And kill the Passover, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop." Now, hyssop is a little bush-like plant that's not unlike mistletoe. "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin." The basin, Hebrew word sap, S-A-P. It is used in other places in the Old Testament and translated as threshold, or the bottom of a doorway. Why would they have a basin built into the bottom of a doorway? Because they would wash feet when people came into a home, and they built in these basins in the threshold of the door. Consequently, the basin is part of the threshold. That's important, as you'll see in a moment. So they were to take the hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, the bottom of the door, and strike the lintel, the top of the door, and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. And the Lord, verse 23, will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. Watch this, fathers, mothers, grandparents. "And will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite them. And you shall observe this thing," verse 24, "to yourself and to your sons forever. It shall come to pass that when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised you, you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass," verse 26, "when your children shall say, 'What mean ye by this service, this blood deal?' Then you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.'" And the people bowed the head and worshiped. Interesting. This Passover, in which our family was protected by the blood of the Lamb. Blood placed where? On the side posts, on the lintel, the top, and there in the basin, which forms, obviously, a cross. The blood of the cross, seen by the Lord, and prevented the destroyer from entering into the home. One sacrifice, one lamb, protected the entire family, if and only if the blood was applied, you see. And you're to continue to celebrate this forever, so that when your sons and your children say, "What do you mean this pleading the blood, this applying the blood?" you can tell them the story and enlighten them of the power and potency of the blood, the sacrifice that protected our family. Intriguing. The blood, in the form of a cross, protected a whole house from the destroyer, the devourer, the enemy, if you would. Now, turn back with me to our text in Hebrews, and I want to show you something. The blood of the covenant is being talked about in verse 20. The God of peace will make you perfect, verse 21. How? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The previous phrase there at the end of verse 20. You will be made perfect through the blood. Made perfect by the blood. Made perfect because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. The word made perfect is katartizo. Katartizo. You may say, soul. Well, listen. It's a word that is used in the New Testament that gives us insight hugely into what it means to be made perfect. It is used, first of all, to describe the setting or mending of a broken bone in the body. If you break a bone, you're in pain. The body can't function properly. Katartizo means to make perfect or make it whole, a broken bone in the body. Secondly, it's used to describe there in Matthew chapter 4, the mending of a net to provide vocationally or financially. If you're a fisherman, man, and you got a hole in your net, your income is going to be limited, to say the least. So katartizo was described in Matthew 4 as the mending of net, making it perfect or whole. It's used in a third way, not just the mending of a bone or the fixing of a net, but the outfitting of a ship for a journey. That is, if you're sailing off on a journey, the ship would be prepared and outfitted, strengthened and readied for the journey to make it safely to its destiny. And number four, the fourth way it's used in the New Testament is to supply an army to equip them for battle. Now that's what is meant here by this word katartizo, made perfect. Here is how you are going to be made perfect. That is, broken bones in your body, personally, or your home, or the church corporately. Mending of financial problems vocationally, making a living. The journey that you're sailing towards heaven, that safe haven, or doing battle as an army against the enemy, you will be made whole or perfect. How? By the blood of the everlasting covenant. So what are you saying, Pastor? Just this. It does not say that you're going to be made perfect by counseling, seminaring, studying. It says that you are made perfect by the blood of the everlasting covenant, which has been supplied, but listen, must now be applied. The blood has been supplied. The question is, in your house, with your kids or grandchildren, is it being applied? The blood of the everlasting covenant that will do what? Heal the broken relationships. Ready the ship for heaven. Give you victory in the battles that you're waging. You and your family, the blood has been supplied. The question is it being applied? Well, how does that happen, you say? Sure, I'd like my family to do well or my home to be blessed. I would like to see perfection and wholeness, blessing. But how does that happen? Turn with me to the third book in the Bible, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 14. As we talk about the power of the blood and the application for you personally and your family. Leviticus chapter 14 is a very interesting illustration. It deals with the law of the leper, not leopard, not lions, tigers, bears, and leopards, but leper, a person who has leprosy. Leprosy, that horrific, gross disease that is a picture of sin in the Bible. Because, see, leprosy, first of all, would always start insignificantly. That is, below the surface of the skin. A little spot. Not noticeable, really. Not by others, anyway. But there would be a little spot under your skin. That's the way it always is with sin. Just a little thing that's under your skin. You don't think others notice it, and they may not initially. Although it starts insignificantly, it spreads insidiously with rapidity, just like sin. You can't contain it. It begins to move out and spreads, and then it affects horrifically. You see, your nose falls off. Your ears disappear. Your fingers, you wake up one day and one is no longer there. Your face begins to pus and ooze with a greenish kind of substance. Almost lunchtime, eh? I mean, it's sick and it's sad. And what would happen when you became a leper? Starting so small, so insignificantly, but spreading with rapidity, working insidiously. The results, gross and horrific, you see. You would be ostracized, cast out of the community. Forced to live in a colony of lepers. Couldn't go into the tabernacle. Couldn't enjoy the temple. Separated from friends and family. Even MCI wouldn't take you, you see. You were cut off. But if perchance you should find yourself being healed, then here's what you were to do. It's called the law of the leper. And it didn't kick in. It didn't come to force until 1,500 years later when the healer of leprosy came and walked among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he touched the lepers, you see. Watch this. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "This shall be the law," verse 2, "of the leper in the day of his cleansing," which would be 1,500 years later. "He shall be brought unto the priest, even as we, lepers." We, you and me and our families, eaten by sin, came to the priest, the great high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. The priest, verse 3, "shall go forth out of the camp." Hey, you're going to hear that phrase again on Wednesday, out of the camp. Jesus, our high priest, went out of the camp, out of the city, we are told, to be crucified on a hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, a hill called Calvary, where he died for our leprosy. It's perfect. The priest would go forth out of the camp. The priest shall look and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, the priest shall command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, two sparrows, alive, clean, and cedar wood. Cedar wood in the scripture is always a type of the cross, the wood that Jesus was pinned to. And scarlet. Scarlet is a symbol of the blood. And hyssop. Hyssop. Again, that little mistletoe-like bush that was always linked to the applying of the blood. So you have two birds. You have wood, the cross, scarlet, the blood, and hyssop, the application. What you would put the blood on to put on the doorposts or whatever you might be doing. And the priest shall command, verse 5, one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. Does that ring a bell? Remember what Paul had to say? That our bodies are what? Earthen vessels. One of the birds was taken, placed in an earthen vessel. A bird that soars in the heavens was brought down to earth, placed in an earthen vessel over running water. It's a picture of Jesus who left heaven, became a man incarnationally, took on a body just like you and just like me, an earthen vessel. And then what happened? This is the one Jesus who said, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. He is the fountainhead of living water, isn't he? The picture is perfect. A bird taken from heaven, placed in an earthen vessel over running water and killed, even as he came to die for me. Well, you say, why was there two birds? Well, read verse 6 and you'll see. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, which is the cross, and the scarlet, which is the blood, and the hyssop, the way of application, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water, and shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and pronounce him clean. Wow. The living bird was to be dipped in the blood of the dead bird, along with the wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, and set free. The first bird speaks of the death of our Lord. The second bird speaks of his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. It took two birds, you see. You can't bring a dead bird back. But what you can do is you can illustrate the reality of the resurrection by having two birds, one dead. But wait, guys, this is important. The blood of the first bird was sprinkled onto the blood of the living bird who went up into heaven. That is, went up into the skies, free again. Hebrews chapter 9. Maybe you recall. If you don't, that's okay. Listen right now. When the Lord died, we are told that he rose from the dead and he went into heaven taking the blood with him. He entered into the heavenly tabernacle, we are told, not made with hands. When Jesus died, when he rose again, he goes into heaven taking the bowl of his own blood, just like this bird was sprinkled with the blood and sent up into heaven, if you would, released once more. Well, why would he take the blood into heaven? For cleansing and for exchanging. Exchanging for what? The blood is presented to the Father. The Father then presents to the Son something else which is to be outpoured now, called the promise of the Father, Luke 24. The disciples were told to wait for the promise of the Father, Acts chapter 1, which is the outpouring of what? The Holy Spirit. In other words, the blood is given to the Father. The Father then takes the blood and gives the Spirit, if you would, to the Son, who pours out the promise of the Father there on the day of Pentecost. But the exchange is made. You say, well, big deal. Listen, it is. Watch the story unfold and you'll see why. Jesus takes the blood, receives the empowering, the anointing that's to be poured out upon you and me. After the blood has been presented, comes the oil, the anointing of the Spirit. Now watch this in our story. This blood, verse 7, was to be sprinkled upon him that is to be cleansed 7 times. Why 7? 7 is the number of what? Completion. Completion. What did Jesus cry on the cross? It is what? He didn't say to be continued. Or more to come. It's done. Finished. But also, think with me in a little deeper manner. The sprinkling of the blood 7 times. Jesus bled from 7 places. In the Garden of Gethsemane, bloody sweat rolled down his face. And then he was taken, stripped of his clothing, and he was beaten with the flagellum. Blood flowed down his back. And then they took a crown of thorns and they crushed it into his skull as blood came down once more and plucked out his beard and blood yet once more appeared. Then they took his hands and nailed them to the tree and they pierced his feet with a spike and finally thrust a spear through his side and out came blood and water. Interesting. He died. Seven places blood flowed, providing perfectly and completely for my sin, for your sin. Then the plot thickens. Look at our text. Then after the sprinkling of the blood, verse 10, on the eighth day, new beginnings, the number eight signifies, speaks of, then he's to take two lambs. And with those two lambs also there is to be, verse 10 goes on to say, a meat offering, and one log of oil, or a flask of oil. Now, oil is a symbol of the Spirit, the power, the Holy Ghost man. He, verse 13, shall slay the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and burnt offering in the holy place. And the priest, verse 14, shall take the blood, here's the application of the blood, upon the man who was leprous previously. The blood shall be taken. The priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of the man and upon the thumb of his right hand. And verse 14 ends up by saying, and upon the great toe of his right foot. In other words, the blood is to be applied to the man's hearing, his ear, to his doing, his hand, to his walking, his toe, his foot, the blood. Then, now think with me, then, after the blood is applied, what did Jesus do? He presents the blood to the Father in heaven, and the Father gives him then the outpouring of the Spirit. Then, and only then, the priest, verse 16, shall dip his right finger in the oil, a symbol of the Spirit that is in the priest's left hand. And he shall take that oil, verse 17 says, and place it upon the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And then, verse 18, the rest of the oil is just overflowed, poured on the man's head. John, what does this have to do with anything? Listen very carefully. People say, for my daughter, for my son, for my own situation, I want the power of the Spirit, John. I want the power to hear properly, to work effectively, to walk straightly. But the power is only placed where the blood has been applied first. The blood is put on the ear, the blood is put on the thumb, the blood is put on the toe before the oil, the power, is placed upon the ear, the thumb, the toe. In other words, a lot of people are trying to get empowered or filled when their real need is to be emptied. The blood has got to be applied to the sinful situation before the power can be placed upon their ear, their hand, their foot. John, this better get good quick because I'm really getting a little bit fuzzy on how this applies to me practically. Well, if this is a bit too earthy, that is, birds being killed and blood being applied in this way, let's change gears for just a moment. Let's leave the earth and go up to heaven. Maybe that'll help us make some conclusions. So fasten your seatbelt and let's go to heaven. Chapter 12 of Revelation. Turn there at this point as we see the blood applied and what that means to you and to your family. For me and my house, you see. Revelation chapter 12. Up into heaven. And there we see a war, verse 7, going on in heaven. Do you know that? There's a war going on, not only on this world, but in the heavenly places as well. There's a war in heaven between Michael and his angels, the good guys, and they fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, that is demons. And the dragon and his demons, verse 8, prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9, that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice, verse 10, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the one who accuses and hassles you and me, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And this should be underlined in multiple colors with stars and neon, if possible. And they overcame him. Who? The dragon and his demons. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How do we overcome the dragon, the old serpent and his demons? How does that happen? We see the principle there in Exodus chapter 12. That is, blood was applied to cover a whole house. We see in Leviticus chapter 14 that before there can be the anointing, the empowering to set people free, to set your son and your daughter free, there has to first be an application of the blood. The oil can never be placed where the blood has not been. And then we go up to heaven and we see in heaven, yeah, there's a war up there too. And we won't get into the prophecy of that, the eschatology. That'll be for a later time when we get there in a couple weeks. But suffice it to say, we do see a practical point for you and me in this light, the application of the blood. They overcome the enemy. How? The dragon, the accuser, they overcome him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. See, here's the deal. I want to be very, very practical. And I hope and pray it might be very, very helpful. If you're a dad here, or a mother, a grandparent, or a single person for that matter, understand this. The enemy, Satan, the destroyer, is out to do his dastardly deeds in your children, in your marriage, in your home situation. The solution to overcoming the enemy, whether we see it in this story, Revelation 12, or the Old Testament types and analogies, is the same. It is not counseling. It is not seminaring. It is not getting into some 12-step program. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is by the blood you are made perfect. The pleading of the blood. The covering of the blood. Well, John, okay. What does that mean? The pleading of the blood, the covering of the blood. I'm sort of seeing what you're saying, but what are you really getting at? It's this. Satan, who's a destroyer, destroys this world. People say, well, how come there's war and starvation? Why is there Bosnia and floods in Portland? And why is this happening, and why didn't the 49ers win the Super Bowl? Hey, listen, there's a reason for all the calamities and tragedies and wrongdoings in the world. Satan. That's why the Cowboys won. Satan. He is the adversary. And what happened? Here, in the Garden of Eden, Our Father said to our champion, Adam, our representative, who failed miserably, I'm giving you authority on earth, Adam. Here you go, the title deed to the world. Adam did just what we would have done and what we do. Adam transferred that authority to Satan when he sinned and rebelled against God knowingly. Eve was tricked. Adam wasn't. He knew what he was doing. His knowing what he was doing, rebelling against God and listening to the enemy and choosing to go in that way, transfers authority to Satan. Thus, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Paul calls Satan the god of this age. That's why there's problems in the world today. It's not God's fault. God gave the world to man. Man gave the world to Satan ultimately. And if it wasn't for God's grace, this place would be even more hellish than it is presently. Now, God had a plan. God's plan is this. I'm going to buy back the world again. I'm going to take care of that problem, sin, by sending my son, the sparrow, the lamb, to die and pay the price for the sin of Adam and all humanity. So he does that. He's pinned to the cross, as we saw in our story, in the picture of the law of the leper so beautifully. He's pinned to the cross. His blood is shed. He rises again, taking the blood that was shed to the Father in heaven. Now, he's coming back to take control of the earth, I believe, soon. But until then, there's a usurper, a squatter, Satan, who's still moving around the earth, doing his thing on the earth, but he has no authority to continue on indefinitely. When Jesus comes back, he will say, you're out of here, and cast Satan into the bottomless pit and ultimately into the lake of fire. So you're saying, John, that Satan's a squatter right now? That's exactly what I'm saying. The world has been purchased back by the blood of the Son when he shed that blood on the tree called Calvary. Satan's days are numbered. He is a squatter, and he will be dealt with in due season. Right now, he's serving a purpose in God's economy. That's another story. But he's a squatter. So what are you saying? Not just in this world is he a squatter, but he's a squatter in you. And in your teenage son, and in your junior high daughter. What? He has no authority to cause havoc, destruction, or damage in you or your family. Why? Because Satan's only basis of authority is sin. When a person sins, that gives Satan a grasp, a grip, a toehold. When I sin, something I say or think or do, that gives the enemy a place to build what the Bible calls a high tower, a stronghold. My sin gives the enemy territory in my life. He then, the enemy, dragon, devil, the destroyer, the adversary, can control me because I have given him territory because of my, what? Sin. But once I become a Christian, the blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin, which gave Satan a toehold or a grip. That sin is paid for, forgiven, and forgotten. So Satan has no grasp or grip on my life. In any tendency or addiction or perversion, he has no grasp or no grip. Well, then what's the problem? I still feel those addictions and tendencies. He's squatting. What? Suppose I go home after service today. and I walk into my house, and I can't believe what I see. Somebody moved in my house when I was gone to church. And I go, oh, no. Somebody moved in my house. I went to church for a couple hours, and somebody moved in. Oh, man. And I'm bummed out, and I'm feeling bad. So I go down the block to Van Ways and get a shopping cart. And you see me walking down the streets of Jacksonville pushing my shopping cart. And you say, John, what happened? Well, I'm homeless. Well, I thought you lived there on Hunter Lane. I did, but I went to church and came back and somebody moved in my house. And I'm bummed. I'm defeated. I'm discouraged. Oh, well. You would say, John, let me get this straight. The house you bought on Hunter Lane, purchased, somebody else moved in, and you just let them have it? I don't know what else to do. John, was the house paid for? Yeah. Do you have a title deed? Mm-hmm. Well, go get the authorities. Go get the authority and show them the title deed and move into your house once again. It's yours, John. Really? Now, what happens spiritually is this. Satan, who has no grasp, no grip, no toehold in any area of your life, can only move in and squat and say, you got to give in. This depression's never going to lift. This addiction's never going to go. And not just for you, but your daughter, she's going to blow it royally. And your son, he's going to rebel continually. And your family is going to split apart. Divorce is inevitable. And he will squat and squat and squat. And what do we say? Oh, okay. And we get our shopping cart. And we start to go up and down the streets in despair saying, woe is me. What happened to your family? I don't know. Just kind of fell apart. I mean, what happened to your kids? What happened to your hap? And we push our shopping carts. We're homeless people when in reality, the blood of the Lamb has purchased the house. He's a squatter. What do you have to do? You overcome him, just like Revelation 12:10 says, by the blood of the Lamb and the Word. Listen, the blood does what the Word says. The Word declares, the blood is the dynamic. But God has supplied it, yet I must apply it. He supplied, but I must apply. Well, how do you do that, John? I realize this, that all sin, all squatting of Satan in my life and in my family is based in three areas, my past, my present, or my future. My past sin, Satan says, you've fallen in that area so many times, and he accuses me day and night. But wait a minute, I overcome my past sin by the blood. Wait a minute, Satan. I may have failed a billion times, but the blood of the Lamb is absolutely inexhaustible. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's power. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the power of sin? There is power in the blood. Power in the blood. And I got to say, wait a minute now. Satan, you might accuse me night and day, but the blood of Jesus Christ covers me completely. For Paul says in the word of testimony, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You see, my present struggle, not just my past sin, but my present struggle for me or Peter or John or Ben or Christy or Mary. The only toehold that Satan can have to cause that struggle to be real is sin. But if that sin is forgiven, if I've applied the blood, he cannot grasp or grip or dominate in that area. I can choose to give in if I wish. I can succumb if I want to. But no matter what it is, the enemy has no authority and no ability to dominate, because that sin has been dealt with. Past sin, present struggles, future salvation. My family is going to be with me in heaven because I plead the blood. I've covered my home. What do you mean? Take one lamb, Dad. Exodus 12, take one lamb for the house and apply the blood to the house. It's not just enough to have the blood before you. It must be applied to the entryway, the way into your home, the most prominent place of your home, the blood on the doorposts. And all those that are inside will be protected. What are you saying? I'm saying what Noah did is a sign, a symbol for you and me as a dad, as a grandfather, as a single mother, whoever you might be. Noah built an ark. And in that ark, he provided a place of protection for his wife and his two sons and their wives. But check this out. The place of salvation was provided for his sons and his sons' wives 20 years before his sons were even born. What was he doing? He was a dad that understood the principle of providing a place of salvation for his family, for his daughters-in-law as well. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer cried out to Paul that day. And there in Acts chapter 16, Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." John, are you saying it's automatic salvation? No, each member must make their own decision. But I can provide with confidence. I can provide a place where I am confident that Satan will not be able to seduce my son, my daughter, into walking away from the Lord or turning their back on the Lord. Not because of my faith, but because of his work, the blood. I understand the potency and power of the blood. That's what causes Satan to slip away, to slip off, to not get a grip in my kids or in my home. The application of the blood. God supplied it. You apply it. That's what it means to plead the blood, to cover your home. That's what it means to be made perfect. The mending of the broken bone. The winning of the war. Being made perfect by the everlasting blood of the covenant. But the question is, will you apply it? Will I go into the room of Benjamin as he's sleeping? And as a dad, will I kneel at his bedside when he's sleeping and lay my hand gently upon him and plead the blood over him? Will I plead the blood over Benjamin? Will I slip into Mary's room and kneel at her bed and lay my hand upon her gently, and as she's sleeping, plead the blood over her, knowing that the blood will protect my family from the devourer, the destroyer, the angel of death? Will I apply it? It's powerful, it's potent. And you can do it. Dad, mom, grandmother, you can do it, granddad. You say, "I'm a teenager here." You can do that right now. You don't have to give in. You don't have to get wiped out, man. You can kneel by your bed and lift your hands to heaven and apply the blood and say, "Lord, thank you that the blood cleanses me from past failings. It thwarts the attack of the enemy. It loosens his grip. And it secures my salvation, and not just mine, but my wife-to-be or my husband-to-be, if that's your will for me to be married, Lord, and the kids that will enjoy, should you tarry." Power in the blood. Apply it. follow the example of my mom, learn the lesson of the word. Plead the blood, apply the blood, cover your home in the blood. And you will see, even as they did in heaven, Satan cast out of your world and the enemy overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony. When we plead the blood of the Lamb, it's not a magical incantation. It's not a certain phrase that we utter that all of a sudden has power. The phrase, that's not it. It's not open sesame, you see, or abracadabra. It's not a phrase. It's not a mantra. It's an understanding. We realize the victory has been won. The way that Satan can no longer grab me or my family because of what Jesus did on Calvary. To plead the blood is not some phrase that we utter necessarily. It is an understanding that's within us very deeply. We plead the blood in prayer. We plead the blood at the table. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed for you. The pleading of the blood happens, you see, at the table of the Lord. Every morning down here, you can come and bow your knee and plead the blood for you, your family, your wife, your husband. You have that opportunity. Are we dumb or what? Not taking advantage of it as much as we possibly should. It's available. It's supplied. But will it be applied? That's the only issue. Maybe you say, I don't think I've ever had liberty. I think it's more than just a squatter's deal in me. He has control. Good news for you. The Lord will give you liberty today. If what? You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You failed. And you understand by God's work in your life that there is a Savior, Jesus, who died in your place and that He's risen again, and you want Him to be your Lord, and you make that confession with your mouth saying, Lord, take control of me. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you do believe in your heart that Jesus did die for your sin and has risen from the dead, and if you will confess that with your mouth, just admit it, you shall be saved. You have that chance now. When we're done here in just a minute, through that door over there, just like they applied to their doors the blood, behind that door there'll be application of the blood. What do you mean, John? Just a simple prayer. Thanking the Lord for salvation and leading you in a simple prayer to make it personal in your situation. Then we'll give you a Bible and a tape and send you on your way. But don't be dumb because of your failing to apply that which He has done for you. How bad does your family have to get? How messed up do you have to be before you finally come to your senses? Before you finally realize, I need a Savior. The power of the blood is what I need for me and my family. Don't leave here if that issue has not been resolved, because you will be blessed in the application of the blood and empowered then with the anointing of the Spirit. And if you are a Christian, hey, put your shopping cart away. The price has been paid. The victory is won. Take the territory that was given to you. This is not just a pep talk of positive mental attitude. It's what He did on the cross. The power is in the blood. And we are made perfect through the everlasting blood of the covenant. In Jesus' name. Father, we give You thanks. So much thanks. For not leaving us defenseless. We're not giving to us something which is impossible to do or arduous and difficult to figure out, but you've given us the blood of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that that blood would be being applied in our lives right now. And I pray, Lord, that even where the blood is being applied, the power, the oil would come, the anointing, the enabling. And Father, for those of us that have given the enemy access or entry, unnecessarily intimidated, we come against that work. In Jesus' name, we plead the blood of your Son, Father, and take once more control of that which you have given to us through his work for us. Father, bless these folks. Bless our lives. Let us see what you've done in a clearer way than we have previously. We thank you for the blood. The life is in the blood, you tell us in your word. And now we plead that blood in our situations. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.